you want to flip over to Titus chapter 2, we'll sort of be in a few places this evening in this final session of this conference on biblical manhood and womanhood, but we'll begin by reading a text from Titus chapter 2 and then also a few verses from 1 Timothy. I'll read those texts for us in just a moment. As a kid, I played on a boys' softball team at church. And yes, boys play softball, particularly the boys that can't play baseball, right? The ball's coming at a lot slower speed. And I remember as a young boy playing on that softball team, one of my friends, his name was Ty, was always put in the outfield. And one thing about Ty, when the ball was hit to him, he would shuffle and he would move and he would try to get to where the ball was going, but it was a miracle if even the ball touched his glove. He could just never figure it out. He could never go the right direction. He always seemed confused as he was looking for the ball. And one day, to our coach's surprise, to his parents' surprise, Tyler, come to find out, needed glasses. So mid-season, Tyler got himself a pair of glasses, and he went from being the worst player that you kind of have to play because it's a church league to being really the golden glove player. Truly a major change in his child softball career. And in a similar way, the scriptures are our spectacles. And without the scriptures, we are very much like my friend Ty, bumbling around, bumping this way and bumping that way, and trying to find our way in the world to live in a way that is wise and good and pleasing to the Lord. But when we pick up the scriptures and we use them as our spectacles, things become clear. We all of a sudden find wisdom. We find God's design. We find the goodness of how God has created us in His image and as male and female and as men and as women, not only as individuals, but within all of the spheres of responsibilities that God has given us, which we have summarized in this conference as really the home, the church, and the world, we find in the Word of God wisdom and guidance for how we're to live out what it means to be men and what it means to be women in those spheres. This also means, by the way, that a view of manhood or womanhood that emphasizes the home without the church or the church without the home is deficient. And so tonight we're going to look at really those last two spheres, men and women in the church and in the world. But there is a danger in our day. There's a real danger in us overreacting to what has become popular and prevalent in many evangelical churches, churches that are very program-driven, and you kind of walk in the door and you just send your family to all the different programs, and it almost builds in this thought among families. Well, I pay my taxes to the government to give my kids an education, and I pay my tithe to the church for the church to teach my children about God. And that's certainly an unbiblical view, I think, of our responsibility as parents. But we can overreact. We can overreact against that and begin to elevate the family over the church or treat the church as something that is secondary to the family. And in these situations, fathers become their own elders of their home, giving their family the impression that either they are over the church or they are immune from the command to submit to elders of a local church. And that is often an unhealthy extreme that we can go to in overreacting and what we see so prevalent in many churches around us. This view, by the way, that begins to elevate the family over the church and even subdue the church underneath the family often results in the exclusion of the singles, the widows, the divorce in the church, because the family unit is so elevated to the detriment of the household of God, then, oh, if you're not part of my family, or if you don't have a family, then I really don't have much time for you. Without a doubt, don't hear me saying otherwise, the authority of the family and the church are distinct, but they are not isolated from one another. They are integrally connected to one another, organically connected to one another, as families serve the church and as the elders exercise biblical and spiritual care over a family. Thank you. I think that's twice. I forgot to turn the lights there. Marriage itself is primarily given as a picture of the gospel and Christ's relationship with the church. So our priority as families must be biblically regulated and paired with submission and service to the local church. And what we're going to see tonight, hopefully, by extension of that, is part of what it means to be biblical men and to be biblical women is not just to be faithful in our homes, but to faithfully serve within the church. And the scriptures refer to the church as a household of God. And so even if you're a single in the church or if you're married in the church, there are appropriate ways for you to express God's given design of making you a male or making you a female within even the body and in this household of God. So let's look now at Titus chapter 2. And I will just go through these first 10 verses here of this chapter, make a few comments, and then we'll jump over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 after this. But Paul has left Titus in Crete to put forth sound doctrine, to appoint and raise up other elders, and he begins to focus on individuals in the church in chapter 2. And look what he says. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified. That word dignified there really carries with it the Latin idea of a gravitas, a weightiness, a seriousness. And older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. And then he addresses older women in verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be reviled. There is a real teaching ministry that you older ladies, and by the way, Paul doesn't really give us the distinction of when you qualify in that category, so I will let you decide. But I think while there is probably something to do with age here, I think more importantly, it has to do also with spiritual maturity and growing in the faith. And as you are growing in the Lord, you should be looking. You should be looking for those around you, younger ladies around you, ladies who are growing in the faith, new to the faith, that you can come alongside of and help and to teach and to encourage and even to share with them. Let me tell you how the Lord dealt with me in some of these things. Let me show you some things in Scripture that have been helpful to me. But you see this family language here. There is a respect and an honor and a discipling that is going on here that Paul is telling Timothy to teach the church to do. He then says in verse 6, likewise, urge the young men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. He then goes on and addresses bondservants in verse 9. And then he says this sort of as a conclusion statement of all these things. Verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Why? So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. When the church is functioning like the church ought to, And when the church is functioning, not merely as if Sundays is a lecture hall where you come and you fill your brain with all kinds of information, or if the church is a place for the church is a museum where you come in and you get to see the thing behind the glass, but you never touch it. It never has a flaw. No, the church is more like a hospital. And we're coming in here, some of us with gunshot wounds and some of us with a little scrape on our knee, but we've been in this world as a pilgrim seeking to make our way to the heavenly city. But when the church functions as it should, as a household of God, there is a mutual ministry amongst the members as brothers and sisters. We go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and Paul makes that very common in 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5, just the first two verses, he says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters." And he gives this phrase here, I think, to remind us of how we are to do this in an appropriate manner. He says, in all purity. So there is a real sense that even in the church, our calling as men, our calling as women, shape the way that we interact with one another. And there is a sense that we should, as brothers, as men in here, seek to protect the ladies in our church and to seek to love and care for them in an appropriate way, as you would for a sister. And vice versa with you ladies. There's a beautiful way in which you are zealous to see your brothers in Christ and they are grow in godliness and lead their families well and serve in the church well. And there's so many ways we could give examples about that. But I just want to say, just kind of as a summary, that the church desperately needs not only healthy families, but godly men and women, young and old, married and unmarried, to labor in the church in biblical ways in order to build up the body. The work of the ministry, brothers and sisters, is the congregation's work. In the one sense, yes, the elders are called to minister in the word and in prayer. But why does God give the church pastors, teachers, Paul says in Ephesians 4? To equip who? To equip the saints. To do what? The work of the ministry. And our church needs godly men and godly women who are full of wisdom. Why? Why are they full of wisdom? Because they're full of the word and they love the church. They love Christ and they want to labor in it and they want to serve in it. So in our short time, I just want to look at really three things this evening together. First, I want us to see the areas of service in the church that we can serve in as men and women. Look at distinct church offices and the church for men. And really in closing, if we have time, they're there in your handouts, I believe, but really kind of talk about six questions that you can consider as you seek to be a faithful man or a faithful woman in the world. Let's look first at the areas of service in the church as men and as women. Men and women are called as men and women, according to their dispositions, according to God's design, to serve in the church in appropriate ways, according to the gifts that God has given them for the building up of the body. That is the grand aim, by the way, of all the service that we do in the church, of course, to the glory of God, without a doubt, to honor and praise His name. But when we serve in the church, it's not so we say, look at me, but it's rather to build up the body. And just as a human body has many members, so too the church has a diversity of members with different gifts and different talents and made up of men and women. And so Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7, and then in verses 18 through 19, he says, "Now there are a varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, what? For what reason? For the common good. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Paul's really illustration is so helpful for us when you think about the human body and all of the different members that it is made up of, and how each individual member, while one seems insignificant or one doesn't seem as prominent, must function in harmony together for the body to work the way that God has created it and designed it. And as we grow older, we realize that there are some members in our body that are lagging or not functioning as they ought or not cooperating or forgetting what it is that they are supposed to do. But in a similar way, in the church, while all of us, God hasn't gifted us all in the same way, the Lord has given all of us to this church for the edification of the church. And so I would just encourage you, if you were thinking, oh, the Lord has not gifted me with much, or oh, I do not know enough about the Bible yet to be of any use to the Lord in this household of God, I would say, no. Do you have the Spirit of God? Oh, yes. Well, I hope you do. If you're a member here, yes, you have the Spirit of God. Then the Lord has gifted you, and the Lord has called you. And we're going to talk about what that looks like in just a moment. But there is this diversity of gifts in the body, but the whole body is working together to bring about the edification, the building up of the body. And there's a great overlap of service then for men and women in the church. A great overlap of duties that both men and women can do. But we do them with a masculine or feminine flair. This is probably a silly example, and I don't mean to say that men, you cannot give another brother a card. But Norma gave me a birthday card, and I thanked her for that. And then I saw Brother Earl at the men's study. He said, "Brother, thanks so much for that birthday card." And he goes, "Well, you just need to know that was really Norma. You know, that was... But we're thankful for the way the ladies in the church exercise care and love and kindness to the members. And brothers, we're called to do that as well, but we can all agree that ladies generally do that in a much better way than we do. And there are plenty of ways that we can see that men are called to serve in similar ways as ladies, but we have a more masculine flair to it. And you could take that too far, but I hope you see what I'm getting at. Just as the home needs the wisdom and the feminine care and comfort and the life-giving touch of a mother, our church needs godly women. Women who are virtuous women, who serve with strength and dignity. Our church needs women who are full of a gentle and quiet spirit that delight to support and to encourage and pray for the work of the ministry. We need godly women in our church who are filled with the words of wisdom because they're filled with the words of Scripture. And likewise, our church needs godly men who are sacrificial servants, who love the church because they love Christ. They are active and intentional in leading and discipling others. They are godly men who support the work of the ministry. We need godly men who are clothed in gospel humility and godly determination. And both of those, by the way, are important. An important pair to go together. Gospel humility and godly determination. But let me give for us, so we can be a little more practical here, 7 specific areas of service that we can minister in the body. The first is we should be present and participating in corporate worship. Present and participating. Not just present, not just coming to be fed, but present and participating. Hebrews 10 warns us of the danger of neglecting the gathering together of the church. But there is a real ministry that you have to one another on the Lord's Day. And we sort of hinted at that this morning, even as Pastor Hank read from Colossians 3:16. What does Colossians 3:16 say? Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, teaching and admonishing one another with what? Are we all getting up here and getting our time to say something? No, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, letting your requests be made known to God. There is a real teaching ministry as you gather on the Lord's Day. And you sing, yes, praises to our God, but you are singing to one another. You are reminding one another of these great truths in Scripture. And I mentioned this morning in prayer as we were talking about Psalm 150, but if you go into a Hindu temple, there is no singing. If you go into a mosque, there is no singing. There is something unique in Christianity that God's people get together, and in response to the gracious work of the gospel, that we get to praise the Lord together with the instruments that God has given us, our voices. And together we praise and we glorify the Lord together. And to one another, we are saying to one another, praise the Lord, glory be to God, praise Him, listen, remember, don't be stuck in your thoughts of despair and your anxieties and your doubts and your fears. Look to the Lord, and we are singing and we are ministering to one another. So that is one way we serve one another as men and women. Second, we're to be engaged in the ministry of one another. We actually have, as part of our membership class, a whole list of all of the one another's in the New Testament. And it's a pretty weighty list of things that we are to do to one another. I'll just read one passage for us, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 says this: I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another and love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Did you see that there? It's interesting. Paul is making a shift in his letter, as he often does. Here's all of this rich doctrine in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3. And now in response to that doctrine, walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called. And he doesn't just focus then on individual things, but he focuses on life together. Life with one another. And he says, with humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The church is the household of God. And one of the most important ways that we serve one another is by taking seriously these obligations we have, what we call the one another's in the New Testament. So as elders, I would just say our heart's desire, first and foremost, before you, though we think it would be a way for you to serve the body, sign up to be a watchman or in the nursery or help in the kitchen or find an official job to do, we would much rather you be zealous and intentional in pursuing one another with these one another's. That is the work of the ministry in one sense that Paul is talking about, that he goes on to talk about in Ephesians chapter 4. The work of the ministry is the work of the household of God and the body, loving one another, being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, dwelling with one another with kindness and humility and patience, bearing with one another. And so may we give ourselves to these things. May we see these things as serious ways, whether we're young or old, whether we're a veteran in the faith or we're an apprentice in the faith, married or single, male or female, may we give ourselves to these one another's. The third area that you can serve in the church is discipleship. And we saw that in Titus chapter 2, as older women are exhorted to disciple younger women, and likewise with older men. and younger men, that there is a real discipling that ought to be going on in the body. In one sense, we are, as we teach, we are discipling you through the teaching of the word. And hopefully as you're taking that word, you're then grabbing someone else and saying, hey, let's think about these things. Let's pray about these things together. And I think I would guess that many of us would be able to, if we had a time of testimony, we could maybe share about how someone significant in our lives took an interest in us spiritually. Not just a one-time glance, oh, I gave them a book, I've done my duty of discipleship. But really an in-home apprenticeship, if you will. What happens in an apprenticeship? Is there just this formal class, you do your 8 weeks, and you've got it? No. In an apprenticeship, you're there with, I don't want to use this language because none of us are, but just follow me for sake of the illustration. You're there with the master of the trade, right? You're watching the way that he forms the boards, and he measures, and he cuts, and he shows you this trick and that trick, and he's patient with you. All right, okay, your turn. He goes, okay, not like that, like this. And in one sense, without the master analogy, because no one in here is a master Christian, but in one sense, we are grabbing one another and saying, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Let's look at this. Look at this in Scripture. Let's pray about this together. Look what God is doing in my life. What is God doing in your life? And we're discipling one another. We're sharpening one another. The fourth thing is the ministry of prayer. The New Testament speaks about that often. We won't go there for sake of time, but you can look at Colossians 4, 2 through 4 and what Paul says there. But there's a real need for the ministry of prayer. Not just when we gather at 8:30 here on the Lord's Day to pray for corporate worship. Not just on Wednesday night when we gather and we pray about intentional things, though we believe those things are really important to gather as God's people. In your home, praying for the work of the ministry as a family, with other men, with other women, praying for the work of the ministry. A fifth way, is fellowship. And this probably could go along with discipleship, but just spending time with one another. Spending time with one another. And not allowing the idea, well, if the church will schedule a fellowship, then I'll come and fellowship. But if the church doesn't schedule a fellowship, I ain't fellowshipping with nobody. Now, I don't think any of us would say that. But often what we'll do is we will relax the burden of caring for one another. We'll say, well, the church will fellowship. The church will schedule things when it's time to fellowship. And we don't really use our time and use the home that God has given us to fellowship with one another. And I would just put a caveat to that and say, of course, we all have different providential situations, and there are times in our lives and difficulties that are going on in our families that will hinder us, I think, in a right way from being able to fellowship. But I think that will be just a caution on that specific one. Sixth, laboring for the peace and the purity of the church. Taking seriously this unity of the Spirit that we have and not taking it for granted. What does Paul say in Ephesians 4, if you're still there? What does he say? Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Is there anything passive about that? Does unity of the Spirit just merely happen by osmosis? I don't think so, because we're going to sin against one another. We're going to say things that are going to, even if unintentionally, offend one another. We must be eager in maintaining the unity of the Spirit. And if it is something that really bothers you or something that you believe you've been wronged by your brother and sister, out of much prayer, spirit of humility and gentleness and love, you just go to them and say, hey, that really offended me, what you said. And I just felt like I need to at least share that with you. And I'm coming humbly. And I think that's something important that we need to do. Those are hard conversations to have. Often what happens is, you know what happens? The person will come to the elders and say, this person offended me. And hopefully our response is, well, have you talked to them? Why are you talking to us? But there is a real ministry, even in the body, of laboring for the peace and the purity of the church. Last is the area that we serve is growing in the Lord, so that we can share what the Lord is doing in us to others. When you think about if you were to go to the gym and you were to work out and you're working out different body parts, right? If you strengthen your back and you strengthen your legs, it's going to aid the rest of the body, right? It's going to help you be less prone to injury. It's going to help you hopefully be able to walk for a long distance and to be strong. And in one sense, as we are, as individual Christians, being grown up in the Lord, we are then able to go and to support and to share what the Lord is doing with other Christians. That then brings us to our second point this evening, the distinct offices in the church for men. What is it? What is it that an elder does in the church? Well, there's a lot of places we could go. If you'll go back to Titus for just a moment, you could really just read all of the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and get a beautiful grasp of this. But notice what Paul instructs Timothy to do in Titus to do in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. He's speaking of the qualifications of an elder, and he says this: he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. For what reason? What purpose? So that he may be able to give instruction and sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. There is a real sense that an elder is called to protect and to provide for the church, instructing the church, providing for the church, sound doctrine, sound teaching that accords with Scripture, but also protecting the church from false doctrine, from maybe wolves that may come in, or false teachings that might come in and distract us from the gospel, or dilute the gospel, or divert us from the mission of the church. And then in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, it talks about how elders are to lead the church. And in Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says that elders bear the responsibility for the well-being of the church. And do you hear the overlap there between the responsibility of a husband in the home who's to protect and to provide and to lead and bear responsibility for the home? And in a similar way, elders are to protect and to provide and to lead and bear responsibility. Well, who is it? Who is it that can be an elder? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Of course, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have a list of qualifications of what qualifications must someone meet in order to be an elder. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, we get some very specific instructions from the Apostle Paul. He's speaking about corporate worship, life in the church, and he says this in verse 8: I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty, self-control, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Paul's grounding, if you will, or foundation for what he has just said is very important in verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if she continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. The Apostle Paul is very clear here that it is the office of elder is reserved for qualified men. That's the important qualified men in the church to serve us. Not men indiscriminately, but godly men. Men who meet the qualifications laid out in 1 Timothy 3 and the qualifications laid out in Titus 1. Just want to point out a couple things about verse 12. There are there are a whole host of, to put it in popular terms, bad takes on 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. There are those who have tried to separate authority from teaching, saying that a woman can teach and preach in corporate worship as long as it is under the male elder's authority. But that's not what the text says. It forbids teaching and exercising authority. Furthermore, the ruling and the teaching of an elder are inseparable. In fact, one way elders rule is through the ministry of teaching. Third, Paul sandwiches this prohibition not teach with the instruction of silence. So he does it at the beginning and he does it at the end. Third, some will say, well, what Paul is talking about here is really unique to the church in Ephesus. There are some cultural things here. And so he is really just giving us just a unique cultural category, but it doesn't apply to the church today because we're not living in Ephesus dealing with those things. Well, if that was the case, then Paul, in verse 13, wouldn't make the ground for his argument from creation. Paul goes back to creation to make his argument. He says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. So the office of elder is reserved for qualified men. But these texts does not exclude all teaching of women in the body. We saw Titus 2, 3 through 5, speak of the teaching ministry of older women to younger women. And certainly there is a teaching ministry that all of us engage in corporate worship, as I just mentioned a moment ago, as we are teaching one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So, and these texts do not prohibit women from asking questions in Sunday school or offering input in appropriate ways in prayer meeting or Sunday school, but they refer specifically to the function and office of an elder, and specifically in the ways in which elders are called to lead in corporate worship, in the teaching and the ruling over the body. Well, for sake of time, I'm just going to point you, deacon is also another office that is reserved for qualified men that we see fleshed out in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. But let's close now by making a shift, and I really wish we had one more session so we could just focus on men and women in the world. So this is really going to be kind of lumped in here with this so we can talk about this together at the close of the conference. But I want to really give us six questions for men and women in the world. The biblical roles we see in the family and in the church do not just automatically apply in the world and the workplace in a formal sense, but they still teach us something about masculinity and femininity. And while in one sense within the world there is freedom for men and women to discern their roles in the world, God's design in giving us and making us as men and women should shape and inform the decisions that we make about what we do in the world. So the question should be, by the way, what would be most wise for my life, as a man or a woman, as I go into the world? What would be most beneficial? What would be most helpful in order to live out my God-given disposition as a man or a woman? The question and the emphasis of the question should not be merely, what can I do? But rather, what will be most wise and what will be most glorifying to God? So I'll just go through these questions briefly. First question you should ask, what are the non-negotiable duties that God has given to me as a Christian man or a Christian woman in the home? This applies for men and women. Far too often, men, you choose jobs solely based upon how much you can provide your family without any consideration of how that's going to impact your primary responsibilities at home. And likewise, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, if a mother or a wife is considering working out of home, then there's a whole host of questions that should be asked. And primarily it will be, how does this affect my primary responsibilities in the home? Husbands and wives, not just wives, must ask that self. What are my duties in the home? If I take this job, if I work this overtime, will this impact the way that I serve my home? And will I end up abandoning the God-given responsibilities that God has given me in the home? Second, what are the non-negotiable duties that God has called me as a Christian man or woman in the church? And similar ways, we get so busy in our homes and so busy at work, we have no thought, how will this impact my service in the church and building up the church and being present and participating in the things of God? Third, what gifts or talents has the Lord given me? Fourth, what work in the world would best allow me to serve the church and the home? And that's an important question, because work is a tool of service. Work, even for a man or a woman, is not a tool of making a name for yourself. It's not reaching grand achievements. It's not carving out your own little kingdom of fame and honor from the world. But work is to be done in service to those in whom God has called you to serve. So how will this job, or how will this thing that I want to do in the world, equip me, enable me better to serve not only my family, but also the church? Fifth, and this is an important one, does the work express or undermine my masculinity or femininity, and is it consistent with how God has created me as a male or a female? Now, if you want to ask some scenarios of what that might look like after, I'd be glad to talk to you, but there are all kinds of jobs that, yes, it may be permissible for a man to do. Yes, it may be permissible for a woman to do. But the question must be asked, in that context, doing that job, will that allow me to express God's design that he's given me? Or will I feel the pressure to undermine that, to hide that, to subdue that, because I'm now in a workplace that doesn't encourage that, or in a job that doesn't allow me to express that? And then last, of course, what does the biblical counsel in my life say about the work that I am pursuing in the world? Proverbs 18:1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Really, one theme I hope you've been hearing as we have been going through this conference is the theme that we desperately need the wisdom of God in order to live in a way that glorifies God. Proverbs 2 talks about Solomon is talking to his son, telling him that he must seek wisdom, he must get wisdom, he must find wisdom, he must seek wisdom like hidden treasure. Well, if you knew there was treasure hidden in your backyard, kids, how would you search for it? Go back in the backyard and move a couple leaves and say, well, I can't find it. No, you would search for it. You maybe go into the shed or go into the garage and you'd get some tools and you would start digging and start looking, and you would search and search and search, and you would exhaust yourself in searching for this hidden treasure. And Proverbs 2 says that's how we're to search for wisdom. And so may the Lord give us wisdom, and may we search his word to find that wisdom. But I'd like to close by going to our final text this evening, Hebrews 12. There's been many practical things said tonight, much practical instruction about life in the household of God and living as men and women in the world. But I'd like us to close with looking at Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. If we are going to be biblical men and biblical women, then we must look to Jesus as we run this race of endurance. Look at Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the witnesses that he has just went through in Hebrews chapter 11, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, or at the right hand of the throne of God. What is it? What is it that we must fix our eyes on as we are running this race, laying aside every weight that would encumber us, laying aside every sin which clings to us so closely? What is it that we must set our eyes upon if we are going to run with endurance? If you've ever tried to run, it is quite a mental challenge. You are fighting your thoughts. You are fighting your breathing. You are fighting your body telling you, stop, I can't breathe. Stop, this hurts. Stop, that hurts. But a good runner has the finish line set before them, has the goal set before them. They are fixated. They are not looking at the ground, just wandering up the hill. They are not looking all around them, looking at all the difficulties. Oh, there's another hill coming, or oh, there's another difficulty coming. No, they are fixated, even in the midst of difficulty, on the finish line. And as Christians, we, as we seek to run with endurance, as we seek to run faithfully, applying it to our context, as men and women in the home, the church, and the world, we must be looking to Jesus. Because if we're not looking to Him, then that means we're looking at ourselves, or that means we're looking at our situations. And while you might find a little pep in your step for a moment, it will always end with you stopping and being moved to despair, being moved to defeat. Oh, I have failed as a man again. I have failed as a woman again. Our Lord, this relationship is so difficult and it requires so much work. But when we're looking to Jesus and we're trusting in His Word, we will find that the Spirit of God gives us endurance as we are looking to Him. With that, let us pray together. Oh God, we thank You for Your Son, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. That joy that was, in a sense, through the cross, not ending in the cross, but the joy that was set before Him, that through the cross He would resurrect in victory and ascend to Your right hand on the throne of God, seated there forever as our prophet, priest, and king, ever interceding for us. And may we then, in light of Christ's victory, run this race of the Christian life with much endurance, looking to Him, being reminded of what He's accomplished for us, being reminded of what He is doing in us, being reminded of the sure hope that we have. And Father, I pray for our men and women in the church this evening, as we can feel disappointed and defeated and even discouraged. Perhaps it's discouraged and disappointed and defeated about life in the home. Or maybe even life in the church, unsure how we're to serve, how we're to be of help, how we're to glorify You in the body. Lord, I pray that this conference would serve as an encouragement to them, as adrenaline for the soul, to remind them that even in the midst of the difficulty, they would run with endurance, looking to Jesus. And we ask these things in His name.